Amen. All right. Praise God. I got the thumbs up here. That means the sound system is working and we are recording. If I wouldn't record, I would hear about it. And I don't like to hear those kind of comments. So we are going to record this and hopefully reach people all over the world with this message tonight. Amen. The first thing we're going to do is turn to John chapter 16, and I would like to pray because I wouldn't attempt this without the Lord's help. And furthermore, you couldn't hear it. No matter how efficient I would be in the Spirit, we need to have ears to hear. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful and humbled as we open thy holy book together, knowing, O Lord, that thou hast the message for our hearts tonight, that we need to hear from heaven. O Lord, that we need to reach out and touch thy throne with the faith that thou hast given us. And I pray now that thou wouldst guide and direct us in thy word, and that thou wouldst bring forth exceeding great faith within our hearts to receive it. I pray that thou wouldst give us ears to hear. Let thy word come forth to the glory of thy name, and let it have the preeminence. I pray, O Lord, that it would sink down deeply into our hearts, that thou wouldst change our lives as a result of what we hear tonight. For it's thy word, O Lord, and let thy will be done. Let the evil one be made powerless to hinder. Let him be driven out. Let him have no power nor dominion over us at all. And I pray, O Lord, that we would all now desire the very same thing, and that is to be with one mind and one accord, receiving thy word, O Lord, to the glory of thy name and to the perfecting of thy saints. We ask it in Jesus' name and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's great to be here. I feel real secure in the word of God. And I feel good being around people who love the Word of God. You know, they raise the terror alert in certain places anyway, up to orange. Now they bounce it around quite a bit, but they say they're quite certain something is imminent and they're just waiting to switch it to red. It's a game that they play. They drop that terror bomb on you every day. Remember back in the 60s, they used to tell you to tune to 640 or 1240, Connell Red, you know, and in case it was a drill. In a civil defense thing. I remember in school we had to get under the desks and hold our hands over our heads and wait till that signal was over. Remember those days? And the newspaper was so full of things. Khrushchev said, "We will bury you." Right? You always have to have a huge threat out there so that you fall in lockstep with the system that is trying to control you. There always has to be a big paper tiger, a big enemy. Not that these terrorists are not real, but we have to understand who the real terrorists are. You know, I saw a bumper sticker today I actually thought was pretty good. It said, "Save the planet, prune the bush." I thought that was quite clever. Otherwise, we're headed for World War III, you know. But anyway, that was on the back of a car as I was going home from my office tonight before I came back for church. I thought that was quite clever, and there is a certain element of truth to it. But no matter who goes in there, it really doesn't make any difference because nothing's going to change. It's the system. They're all part of it. Friendly enemies. They try to make it look like they're polemic. They're opposing each other. And they're both in the same club. They were both born again in a satanic order. The Skull and Bones at Yale University. In fact, George W. was born on campus at Yale. But they both were, so he was born there and born again there in that satanic order. Thankfully, I know that we who have been born again according to the water and the Spirit of God's Word are not a part of that system at all. And what we're going to study tonight, we're going to call this message "The Quickening Spirit of Jesus." The quickening Spirit of Jesus. What we're going to study tonight is taken from John chapter 16. And this setting, when Jesus is speaking these words, is just shortly before he goes to the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, which is the gospel. Amen. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the good news. And so we die to ourselves, to sin. We're buried with him in baptism by command. And we receive the Holy Ghost. We rise to walk in newness of life. Death, burial, resurrection. Amen. And so, you know, some people have asked me, you know, I get into this expose of astrology sometimes in some of my presentations. And they say, well, you know, what sign were you born under? I said, well, it doesn't matter because I was born again. And when you're born again, you're not born under the zodiac. Huh? Praise the Lord. So, you know, people get a little over-curious sometimes. And sometimes I will tell a little bit about my past and how astrology works and doesn't work, because it's a false thing. It only works because people believe it works and they allow devils to make it work in their lives. That's the extent of it, really. But praise the Lord, I'm thankful for the new birth described in the Word of God. But what's happening here is Jesus is going to tell them that he's leaving. And of course, that's going to leave them with kind of an uncertain feeling, isn't it? And so he goes on to explain, it's for your benefit that I'm leaving. That I'm going to ascend up into heaven. It's for your benefit. And we're going to see tonight why that is. And we're going to understand that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Holy Ghost would be sent forth to us so that Jesus would be with us in a different way. It's the same Jesus, the same Almighty Savior, but he would not be walking just among us, but within us. Amen. How is that possible? Well, he tells us here. Let's look at this together. John chapter 16, verse 1 starts out this way. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And of course, what did he tell them? If you back up a little bit, maybe we should qualify this. If you go back into the previous chapter a few verses, let's go back to verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Right there. So what is the basis of the love of God? Where do you find the love of God? In Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther said, and he said some good things, he said, when you're searching for God, start your search with Jesus and end it there. He's the door, the way, the truth, and the life. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, he hath declared him. So verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. How could they have seen both he and his Father? Who was dwelling in Jesus Christ? Who lived on the inside of that human body? The Almighty God. That's why, you have to remember, Jesus was both God and man. And on the inside of him, well, Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, so what does that mean? That means the Spirit of the Almighty was dwelling inside of him. That Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. And God is manifest himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's so powerful. And because he doesn't live in the dwell just in the realm of time, but eternity, he can show himself as all three at the same time. Isn't that exciting? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one, but he can reveal himself as three all at the same time, even though he's only one God. By the way, it only takes one God to defeat the devil. Amen. And so, we look at what he's saying here. He says in verse 24 that they've hated both me and my Father, he said. They've seen. How can you see the Father? He was manifested in Jesus Christ. That's how they saw him. Even his enemies had to see him, even though they refused to recognize him or accept him as such. Then verse 25, it says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now that goes on with us too, doesn't it? There are people who will hate you, and they have no reason to hate you. The only reason they hate you is because of the one that dwells in you. And the one that dwells in you bothers them because of the one that dwells in them. You see, the battle is the Lord's. The real enemy is the devil. The devil gets into people, and people that have the devil in them will hate anybody that has God in them. And you're not really caught in the middle. You're on God's side, you see. And so we don't worry about that. We just keep on doing what we're supposed to do. Do you ever have a personality clash? Oh, okay. I see some nods and smiles and And you wonder why. Well, I think we have our answer. Verse 26 says, "But when the Comforter is come," the Comforter, one that makes you feel secure and good and at peace, even in a terrorized state. When I say state, I don't mean condition, but I mean a geographical terrorized United States of America. So whether it goes from orange to red or drops back down, up and down and up and down, we're not terrorized because the Comforter is with us. And when we know that, we hear that in the Word, we're not terrorized. We don't feel that terror because the Comforter is come. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Within your own heart is a continual testimony from God himself, bearing witness of what he has done, who he is, and what is to come." Then verse 27 says, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And that brings us up to our starting point, where Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues." He's saying to his people here, you're going to get kicked out of things. You're going to be excluded from things. You're going to be not wanted. Why, you might even be the death of the party. People won't like to have you around because of what you believe and because of what you refuse to do. In fact, I believe this is true. In fact, this is something that we need to be very much aware of. We will be hated and disliked more because of what we refuse to go along with than for what we do. The world wants us to go along with their system, to do it their way. And what did God say? He said, "My way is not your way. My way is higher than your way." So we do it God's way. And the world doesn't like that. They don't understand it. It says in verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Remember Saul of Tarsus? He thought he was doing God's service. He was destroying Christian families. And then he got knocked down on the road to Damascus, didn't he? And did he get the surprise of his life when he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In other words, what you're doing, you're tormenting yourself. It bothered him on the inside. He didn't even understand why it bothered him, but it bothered him to do what he was doing. And yet he had convinced himself he was doing God's service. And then when he responded to that call, to that voice, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, he never expected to get the answer he got. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He thought he was calling out to God. He knew it was God. "Who art thou, Lord?" This is something about God touching you. You know it's God. You know, people in the occult, they get touched by spirits too. And they don't know what it is. They can't really identify what it was that touched them. They just knew they were touched by something. People who go into transcendental meditation, also known as instant insanity, but people that go into this transcendental meditation and New Age things, and they go to some guru or whatever, and they're touched by a spirit, they feel something. They don't know what it is. And they have to try to figure it out or have somebody tell them, when the Lord touches you, the Almighty God of heaven, He makes Himself known. It isn't some ambiguous power you feel. But the Lord always touches you with His Word. His Word will, remember that always, His Word will always accompany His touch. He'll bring a scripture to you and you'll know it's Him. In fact, how do we test the spirits? We're told to try the spirits, see whether they be of God. You test them by the Word. God gave us His written Word in completion, and we measure all things by it. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Not even the apostles could change it. Why? It was once delivered to the saints. Not delivered, then revised and delivered again and delivered again. Once delivered. His word is forever. How long? Forever settled in heaven. You couldn't get a better measurement of anything than this. You can measure everything by this. Some people get mad at me because I measure current events by the Word of God. Well, what are they going to measure them by? Huh? But you talk about how all this awful stuff happens and this wrath comes down and how all this Antichrist system is working, and now you're even hitting Walmart. I'm going to keep on hitting Walmart too, because they need to be hit. They are a company selected by the Antichrist to do His work for them, for that system. That Antichrist governance that is seizing upon the world. You don't mind if I talk with my hands, do you? All right. Some people say the Italians talk with their hands. The Jews talk with their hands. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do. And I don't even know what I am. I'm a child of God. But I tend to want to talk them. I use it for expression purposes. And I get excited. So I hope that doesn't bother anybody. If it does, tough. Anyway, praise the Lord. So the Word of God tells us then that there are those that would think they do God's service by trying to destroy you. That shows you how deceived a generation can be. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor Me. You see the point there that he's making? He's driving that home. The reason that you as a Christian are persecuted, you might be saying, well, I don't know, it's not so bad. I'm not all that persecuted. Well, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We thank God that He sustains us and helps us, and we don't look for persecution, but it does come along in various forms. We're challenged. One of the biggest forms of persecution is prosperity, you know. Whoa! Did I say something wrong? No, I want to make you understand that. One of the worst forms of persecution is prosperity. Because when you're doing very, very well, we tend to forget God. The devil knows that back in the old days, that when he tried to destroy the church by killing it, it got bigger. Tried to feed it to the lions, it got bigger. Got more powerful. Amen. More conversions. More repentance. More dedication. He would rather rock you to sleep. He'd rather have you lay back in comfort. Let me show you something. Just was inserted right here, right now. Okay? Coming back to our page, but let's go back into the Old Testament for a minute. To the book of Amos, chapter 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe is the opposite of blessing. Okay, I hear pages rustling there. I should wait a minute here for you. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, And from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? These were all subdued. These had all been destroyed. Shouldn't that be a lesson? You know, when you see all these gay pride parades and all that stuff going on, shouldn't that make a person think of Sodom and Gomorrah? How about them? What happened to them? If we as a nation do the same thing, and we have the same God, and he changes not, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I, the Lord thy God, I change not. Well, we know what's going to happen, don't we? It's inevitable. It's just a matter of time. And God's mercy and grace is so great, but time is marked off. Time is limited. There is an end, a predetermined end. And we're drawing ever closer to that. When time runs out, as it comes near to running out, a lot of things have to happen because judgment and wrath happen in the realm of time, not eternity. When you get to eternity, then everything is finalized. You see, the Bible talks about heaven and hell, but the point is every prophecy has to be fulfilled during that little piece of eternity that's marked off that we call time. Now think about that. Because when you hit eternity, nothing ever changes. It can't, because it's fixed. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. You see the point? When that trumpet sounds and time stops, that's it. It's one eternity. I can't even say eternal day, because a day is a period of time and there's no time in eternity. That's why you never grow old in eternity. That's why you never get sick. You'd have no time to get well. There isn't any time. It's quite a thought, isn't it? You're just going to be there as you are, either with the Lord or the devil, where he is, and the beast and the false prophet. And thank God he redeemed us. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And true Israel was gathered unto Jesus Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Not a regathering to a land specifically, but to Jesus Christ. He is the one that called them. He is the Lord stretching out his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. How are we recovered? Through Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the one who reached out and redeemed us. Amen. So, let's continue on here just for a minute in Amos. I want to show you a little bit more of this. Ye that put far away the evil day, or the day of doom, and cause the seat of violence to come near. In other words, there are a people so at ease, so comfortable, so ready to sit back, can't wait for the Packers to start playing again. Whatever brings them into their little comfort zone, they're so laid back they cannot fathom that there's a doomsday coming. And what does the Lord say? Woe unto those people that cannot picture it, cannot believe it, cannot accept it. Ye that put far away the evil day. Oh, it won't be for 100 years. I've heard it, and so have you. Oh, that's way off in the distance yet. Now, what would make somebody say that? We don't like to see destruction and all these things happen. We certainly don't want to see that. We know it's inevitable and that we will see it. But thank God we'll be on the right side of the throne when we do. Amen. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Isn't that something? When Jesus came, he preached the gospel to the poor. There's no money in that, is there? These televangelists can only handle so many poor people. They've got to have the affluent. Otherwise, how are they going to support their lifestyle, their air-conditioned doghouses and their fleet of fancy cars, Maseratis, and all this, driving around in that, while little old ladies are taking $5 bills out of their cookie jar? You know, it's unbelievable. But it goes on. We know it does. I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. But who are the first to go? All of these hypocrites, these leaders who say, we are for the poor and the downtrodden. Here's John Forbes Kerry, the new JFK. They say Jack is back. Here's John Kerry, and he's standing up there. I saw him make some of his speeches. And he's for the poor and the downtrodden, right? Remember FDR, Franklin D. Roosevelt? Remember his song? Happy days are here again, right? The sky is bright and clear again. Let us sing a song of cheer again. And they show him riding up one of these New York avenues in his fancy car, and he's sitting back there with his coat on, fur collar. He's got a cigarette with a big, long cigarette holder, about that long. And the caption underneath it, his big rich display, is, brother, can you spare a dime? Little panhandler call, you know. Except they don't ask for dimes anymore. If you go down State Street in Madison, they want dollars. But, brother, can you spare a dime? He was for the poor and the downtrodden, this man who was rolling in wealth. Here's John Forbes Kerry. His wife is worth an estimated $500 million. Thanks to all of us buying Heinz ketchup and Heinz pickles and relish and all those things. But you know, I got to tell you this. You know, the Illuminists always mark their products, and almost anything you buy is controlled by them anyway. But I always look for their little symbol somewhere on there. And I was sitting in a Ponderosa one time and took a bottle of ketchup, and I was looking at it sitting on the table there, and it was Heinz ketchup, and I was looking all over for the Illuministic marking. I read the label up and down, turned it over, looking around. I couldn't figure out what it was, and then finally it hit me. It's the shape of the label. In Masonry, the Freemasons, they have what's called the keystone of the arch. See, the Masons have this sacred word that they use, Jabelo. And at the end of their meetings, they'll say, Jabelo, 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 so mote it be. Stamp their foot 3 times. Like the Pope did when he was at the UN, which I find rather curious. Here's the Pope making a speech. He finishes a speech and says, so mote it be, and stamps his foot 3 times at the UN. Well, he's a Freemason, quite obviously. That's why his predecessor died after being 33 days in office, and then he took over. His predecessor was a known anti-Mason. And so he assumed room temperature 33 days into his job that he got there. When the white smoke came out of the chimney, and 33 days later, some more white smoke had to come out of the chimney. You know how they do that. They pick their pope, the head of the church. But anyway, they have this, the Masons have this little word, Jabelo, and they'll chant that, Jabelo, Jabelo. It's almost like a mantra. And it stands for, the J part of it is Jehovah, which is a English version of Yahweh or Yah. Then Bel, of course, is Baal. And the O is Osiris, the Egyptian god. Jabelo means that here is Jehovah and Osiris holding up the true god, Bel or Baal. He is the keystone of the arch. You know, when you have an arch in a doorway, the bricks kind of turn. You get to the top, you have to have a keystone. And it's shaped like this, drops into place. Usually has a little round thing on the top for decoration. And if you look at that ketchup bottle, that shape The hind shape is the keystone of the arch, which is a symbol for Satan. Of course, now we have a man who wants to be the president, and he says he's going to fix everything up. And every time he makes a point, he gets this smile on his face that would curdle the milk. He just, you got to see it. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's kind of a smirk. There's something very satanic about it. But he's trying to appeal to the poor and downtrodden and everybody that's been left behind and forgotten and out of work and don't have decent jobs. He's going to fix it all with a stroke of a pen. And there are people out there that are gullible enough to think that. And so we'll have to see what happens. Because really, the vote doesn't count. They kind of play with the vote to let you think that it counts. And they play this game. It's rigged, rather. It's a fixed match. It's all rigged. One of the reasons I know that is one of the elections that took place a number of years ago. I was in North Carolina, and I got on the computer and the internet, and there was ABC that posted the election results Monday night for the election that was to take place on Tuesday. One of the employees was fired for it. Now, the next day, when the results came out, it was almost identical to what had been posted. There were a couple little variations, but nothing significant. Everybody won. That they said, well, this was Monday night, the night before. And that was election of senators. That's another little problem I have. I don't believe in the direct election of senators. It's too bad that ever happened. Did you ever study political science? Anybody here? Our government supposedly was to run on... You had the president, the executive branch, and so forth, and you had the legislative branch, which was made of representatives and senators, right? Now, the representatives were to be elected by the individual people, but senators were to be elected by the state. The senators were the voice of the state. What happened is, earlier in the last century, is they took the direct election, or made the direct election of senators, so the state lost its voice. Meaning the several states had absolutely no power regarding the federal government. That's what happened. That was a real blow to the way the system was set up. Because otherwise the states would have enough power to come against that top-heavy system. So, now that you've had your political science lesson, let's continue on here. We read in Amos how the Lord opposed this easy living, lay back, relax, why people could even forget to pray. See, we need to be challenged. We are persecuted with prosperity. We are so satiated with good things that we're in danger of forgetting God. Now, Israel said, we'll never do that, we'll never do that. Remember Moses told them, you'll go into that promised land, you'll be picking those grapes that are about 2 to a quart, you know? And all these wonderful things will be growing, and all these wonderful things will be happening, and the enemy will be driven out, and you'll have all this good, you'll forget God. And they said, oh, no, not us. What did they do? They forgot him. And so the Lord raised up Philistines and Midianites and all these different ones to come against him. And every time they were oppressed, they hollered out, cried out to God because of the oppression. The Lord was merciful. He heard them, raised up a deliverer. That's why you have a Samson and a Gideon and all these different ones. He'd raise them up, and then they'd be delivered, and everything would be fine and dandy for a while, and prosperity, bumper crops, everything, wonderful time, forget God again. Up and down and up and down and up and down. And you know, people have a propensity to be that way. We have the same challenge facing us. Let's go back now to John 16. We'll continue with verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. What's he saying here? Now you have to know some things because I am leaving. You're not going to be able to see me walking with you and sit with me and talk like that. It's going to be different now. But he's about to tell them it's going to be better. Now, I know you and I think that it would be better if he would appear to us and talk with us. Oh, we'd have so much faith then, wouldn't we? You know, our humanity doesn't work like that. It's kind of like people who said, boy, I wish I would have been back there in that Garden of Eden. I wouldn't have picked that fruit, not me. Right. In Adam's fall, we sinned at all. You would have, because we're descendants of the ones who did. We were all subject to that same thing. Curiosity is strange. Some people have that problem more than others. But you've got to remember the challenge was there. Satan was busy. If it wasn't that, he'd have tried something else. We don't want to hypothesize tonight, but the point is, you would have done it. So we can't say that, can we? Now, he's saying, I am going to go, and that's why I'm telling you these things. You see that? He said, these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They didn't yet understand it. Sorrow filled their hearts. They wanted to be with him. They watched him minister. Never had there been such love, such compassion. Never had they felt anything so wonderful as to be near him. Watching him raise the dead and bring joy back to a troubled mother whose heart was broken. Or to open blinded eyes and cause the deaf to hear. They watched all of this. They saw him do it. And now he said he was leaving. And so it filled their heart with sorrow. Nevertheless, he said, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It means advantageous here. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So instead of being able to see him, reach out and touch him and feel him in a physical sense, it would have to be done spiritually. We still can touch him, you know. But you have to get in the spirit. You have to shut out the world. You have to close your eyes to the doubt and fear. You have to reach out to him in prayer. Go into the depth of prayer, and you'll even hear his voice in your heart. You'll hear it. He'll speak to you. You can open his word, and because he dwells in you, his word is alive. The pages of this book are living because of the blood of Jesus. The life of the body is in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ flows spiritually, flows through these pages and gives it life. So when you open the Bible, you're opening a living book. A book that is not only living, but will quicken you. That's why you find comfort in it when you read it. Those good feelings come over you. Or sometimes that awesome feeling. You know, we get these different feelings when we feel God and read his book. But everything can be confined to three basic functions. Unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. He will edify you. That means he'll strengthen you, build you up, lift you up, make you feel good, confident in him. That sense of well-being, that's called edification. Exhortation, he'll warn you. He'll correct you. He'll make you uncomfortable. And comfort. He will give you that peace that passes all understanding. That no matter what you're going through, all will be well. And oh, how happy we'd be and how well off we would be if we would embrace that promise that all of it is edification, exhortation, and comfort, and they're inseparable. When you have one, you have the other two. They all work together. It's like the law. You break the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. You have edification, exhortation, and comfort, and they're all working in you all the time. Because that's the Savior ministering to you. He's your shepherd. He went after you when you were the one, and the 90 and 9 were back there. That story's for all of us. We were all that one that was out there in the desert ready to die. Amen. And so, he said that it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Holy Ghost is sent to you by Jesus Christ. You have to understand the functioning of the Godhead, the way that this works. The Spirit of the Lord comes forth and is sent. And when he has come, here's what he's going to do. Isn't this exciting? This is what the Lord's going to do in your life when he comes. And some of you have already experienced this, but I'm talking about in greater measure and greater measure. We've all experienced being touched by the Lord, and those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, fine. But it's a continuous thing, continuation of his will being performed. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, what does reprove mean? Convict. To show the world they are wrong. Now, the world doesn't want to be shown that it's wrong. And God uses you and I to show the world that it's wrong. How do you like that job? Notice what he's saying here. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You remember when Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come? Felix trembled. Why did Felix tremble? Because he felt the power of God and wasn't receptive to it. Remember, and he said, go your way, after he finishes shaking. Go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. I don't read where the more convenient season ever came. God doesn't work on our timetable. God doesn't necessarily work on us when it's convenient for us. As a matter of fact, you will find the Spirit of God will often inconvenience us, but we'll be glad that he did. Just when you think you got it all figured out, he does it another way. But if it's his hand moving in your life, all is well. Verse 9 says about this reproof, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Then he explains, of sin, because they believe not on me. The fact that there are people that do reproves the world. The fact that there are still people that call sin, sin. Amen. And abhor it and eschew it like Job did. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness. Now, how do you convict the world of righteousness? He says, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Even though Jesus is not visibly with us where the world can see him, we still believe in him. There are still people that want to do what's right. There are still people that have character. There are still people that appreciate good and honest things. There are still people that don't want to go to Lost Wages, Nevada, right? There are still people that don't want to get involved in the state lottery or in drunkenness or whatever the case may be. And you have to explain why. Well, you don't have to, but you probably should. It's because the Lord has filled you with His Spirit and you don't want those things. There are still people who want to live right, dress right, talk right, do what's right. And in doing that, even though people can't see why, you see, they can't figure you out. How are they ever going to figure out what makes you tick? They don't understand the dynamics. Why wouldn't any, you know, it's really something. Years ago, when I was working as a locksmith, I was called out to work. I had my own business at the time. I was called out to this woman's house, and she asked me to change her locks. And then she said, I was changing the locks. She said, do you want a drink? Well, if it had been water or something? I would have said, yeah, but she had these, it was a rolling saloon in there. She had whiskey and this and that and the other thing. And I said, well, I'm not going to drink that. She said, why not? I says, because it's displeasing to the Lord, and I can give you 1,000 other reasons. And she looked at me, said, how can you live that way? Huh? What answer can you give somebody like that, but how can you live that way? No, it absolutely astounded her. It blasted her away. I mean, she couldn't believe somebody would turn down a drink of that hard liquor. Personally, I think you got to be awful thirsty to drink that poison. Hmm? And some people, I'll tell you, I met a woman that told me her husband, she wanted prayer. She said her husband is an alcoholic, and he drinks a fifth every day. Can you imagine what's left of his liver? All that, anything you eat or drink is going to be processed by your liver. If that's the case, you walk through the grocery store today, you wonder how anybody can have a functioning liver. But to put that poison in you. But she said, how can you live that way? Oh, I'll tell you what, we reprove the world of righteousness. We convict them of righteousness. There are righteous people still that will not bend to the devices of the devil. And if they are deceived and fall, they get up again and repent and keep going. What makes that happen? Why don't they just slip off and go out there and stay out there? Because the Spirit of God calls us, brings us, convicts us. When you understand conviction, and you feel, God lets you feel the heavy weight of it, isn't it great how the Lord will throw you to the ground and then pick you back up again? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. So yes, we do reprove or convict the world of righteousness. Then verse 11, he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's a very, very important point. Do you realize that the people of this world are not yet ultimately judged? The human beings running around here doing all that evil and all that sin and all that wickedness, and oh, it is many and varied in forms, isn't it? But the world is full of sin. They are not yet judged. But the one who's causing them to do it is. He's been judged. It's over for him. And that's why he wants to take as many down with him as he can. Jesus said right here, he's judged. The one we are following brings forth eternal life. And judgment for us began at the house of God. And in our repentance, we found mercy and grace. And then we found the infilling of the Spirit. But the world is under a prince that is already judged. Already a failure. He's already destined to break open the fires of hell, to be thrust in, and it's just a matter of a short time until it happens. What is sad is so many people who are bound and determined to serve him, and when I say bound, I mean bound, are going to go with him. So Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now let's stop there for a minute, because what I want to focus on the next little while here, I want to give you ample time to pray. I want to first of all go back to the book of 1 Corinthians for just a moment. And from this verse we're going to get the title of our study tonight. We're going to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 45 we read, and I'll wait a moment, because I want to be courteous and kind. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Remember? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. A what? A quickening spirit. A spirit that makes alive. To quicken means to make you alive. Hallelujah. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then he says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's that quickening spirit. If that same spirit that dwelt in Jesus dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal body at the last trump. Remember? Paul wrote that to the Romans. So we have in us a quickening spirit, one that is able to transform this body into a new creature in Christ Jesus. When it says he makes us a new creature, that power is already at work in us. He's already working on it. We are under construction. And it's a slow process. Usually. But you know, when that trumpet sounds, it speeds up to completion. Before that last trumpet sounds, and this is no secret rapture, folks. Before that trumpet sounds, he's working on us, getting us ready. If you feel your life changing, you have any changes lately? Are you feeling like the Lord's dealing with you in different ways? Well, we know he's preparing us, getting us ready to oppose this world even more. We're getting farther and farther apart from the way the world does things because the Lord is arranging for that gap to widen. Amen. Watch something here. Let's look at the book of Acts for a minute and go over to the fourth chapter. And I'm going to illustrate a point to you that I think is going to be of great encouragement. Amen. Some have people here and there once in a while have accused me of being a gloom and doom preacher. But you know, that's only one side of it. And the world needs to hear that. In fact, we all need to be aware of it. What's happening, what God is doing, is judgment, preparation, in preparation for people to repent, for all of us to get stronger. Everything God does is positive and right. He's righteous. He never makes a mistake. But watch what happens here in Acts 4. Now, a great healing had just taken place. A man who had never walked was walking, leaping, and praising God, wasn't he? And it says, and they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So as they were speaking, these Sadducees came. Being grieved, what bugged them? What bothered them? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was a sore spot with the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. I think there's a lot of those around today, in one form or another. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So it was evening, they got arrested and thrown in the slammer for the night. Well, there's probably not a better place to pray than in the slammer. When I read in the Bible about people got thrown in the crowbar hotel, I see great things happening. Church was born overnight that way. Cell doors swung open. Look what happened when Peter was in there. Angel came and woke him up of that nice peaceful sleep he was having, knowing he was going to die the next day. Well, they threatened him with heaven. So, we see great things happen in these It's a good place to pray. Of course, any place is a good place to pray, but I would think if you were there, you'd want to pray. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, they took the preachers and threw them in jail, but they had a problem on their hands. They had 5,000 believers on the outside. That's a problem. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, boy, they had the whole show there, didn't they? And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, and he had a big family, let me tell you, were gathered together at Jerusalem. They had the whole, everybody who was anything, they were all there. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, now watch, this is the big question here, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Here's this man that never walked in his life. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour. And Peter and John went over there. And remember the story? The man was asking alms. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. He couldn't have been the Pope. Huh? Did you ever know of a Pope that doesn't have any silver or gold? They're swimming it. That's what you call being filthy rich, with emphasis on the word filthy. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Notice, he's being possessive about it, but willing to give it. Such as I have, give I thee. You have the power to dispense the power that God has put within you. What you have in any functioning of the Spirit, you have the ability. In fact, it's commanded of us. It's incumbent upon us. You can dispense by the will of God what He has put in you. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. When he heard those words, oh yes, Jesus had already ascended into heaven, but he was there, still doing the miracles, because somebody was willing to be a dispensing station of the Spirit. Dispensing the gifts of God. Dispensing the things that God has given. Things we have both seen and heard we can do according to His will. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The Bible says his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Not only did the man who had never walked get up and walk, but he also was able to leap and to praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember how Jesus looked at that temple? At the first he said, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Remember? But then the day came where he said, your house is left unto you desolate. Ye shall not see me until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, they were in Solomon's porch of that temple. And there he was. There was that man walking and leaping and praising God. The Lord was still there. But instead of dwelling in a temple made with hands, he was now dwelling in temples that he had made, that he had brought forth. And so what a great miracle. And that's why they're having trouble here. Because they did that. Big problem, huh? You can't have that going on. Do you know what would happen? Let's just be hypothetical. Just what would happen if the gift of healing came upon you? You went into Beaver Dam Hospital, went in every room, touched everybody, got them out of bed. They were healed. Do you know what they'd do to you? Huh? Do you know what the AMA, the American Money Association, would do to you? They'd find something. Practicing medicine without a license? There's an old saying, God heals, the doctor collects the fee. Really, there's only one who can heal. One and only one. Because he's the one who built that mechanism in your body. Furthermore, he planted a medicine cabinet all over outside, herbs and things that you can use. Even the Indians had enough sense to chew on willow bark because there's natural aspirin in it. Not the kind put together in a laboratory. And in their saliva, it would become sodium acetyl salicylate. You knew that, didn't you? And takes away pain. There's all kinds of things God did out there and made in his creation. And so it's either God's herbs or Satan's medicine. All right? I'll take every amen I can get here. It's true. It is true. So here they are on trial. They're in trouble, kind of, sort of, but the Lord's with them. They threw them in jail. 5,000 believed. And all these big wheels and upper crust all came together to put them on trial. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Now here's the guy that had denied him thrice in the high priest's palace. Remember? Here he is again in the high priest's palace. They're all there, aren't they? Watch this. No denying the Lord now. The power had come in. Remember how he had wept bitterly and repented? Oh, what a difference it makes when the power comes in. Jesus said, "It's expedient that I go." And he came back in the form of his spirit. And Peter stood there with Jesus, surging through his being, feeling the presence of Almighty God. They had already put him on trial. They're trying to put him on trial again. Because they were doing the works of the Lord Jesus. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Wow. That's telling him, isn't it? He even said, "You crucified him, but he's still here. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." He's pointing right at the Sanhedrin court. Now some would say, oh, he shouldn't be speaking like that. You know, I mean, after all, these are the leaders. This was God speaking through him. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you masons." What's a stone builder? "Which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Wow! The quickening spirit that was in that man. And all the others. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that was their general consensus of them. Unlearned, ignorant. If you didn't go to their school, you didn't go to school at all. You didn't have their little sheepskin. You didn't wear their little tassel. You didn't have their little mortar board. That square hat, you know, that's a Masonic mortar board. That's what it's called, the mortar board. You didn't have the little hood put over you, like the Celtic witches wear. So they perceived them to be, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Remember how they came to take Jesus one time and they came back empty-handed? Remember that? And when they said, "Why didn't you bring him?" They just stood there. They must have been shaking their head and looking down at the ground. Never man spake like that man. God gives you the ability to speak and to speak as the oracles of God. When you're speaking on his behalf, in defense of his gospel, and you're laying it out straight like that, you're not speaking alone. You're speaking by the prompting of a quickening spirit, and everybody around is going to know. What they do with it is quite another thing, but they're going to know. These men didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with him. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Boy, they were in the predicament. They were on trial. They were in trouble. They got to explain this to 5,000 people who already believed out there. They got to contend with these unlearned, ignorant fishermen who can stand up and speak so powerfully that they're awed and stunned by it. Because I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost hit those men right in the face. But when they had commanded them to go, what could they do? Okay, go aside, time out. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For they that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Those 5,000 were going to go and tell it. How long does it take 5,000 men to go through Jerusalem and tell that? That's news. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." We'll use threats. Like they told me when I was standing in front of the tomb of the Skull and Bones, "You will not write about the Skull and Bones. You don't know what could happen to you. You don't know what you're dealing with." I think I do. Oh, I do. Amen. Verse 18 says, "And they called them and commanded them." Isn't that interesting how they got two candidates, both Skull and Bones? They want to make sure they're covered. "They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." What would you do? "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's a true witness. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." You know what that means? They were speaking as if it were in stereo. You know what that means? The quickening spirit had moved upon all those people. We don't even know how many. And you couldn't hear one word out of place. It was total harmony. One accord. Do you know how hard it would be to get three people to speak like that? in absolute perfection? Would you like to try for hundreds? Thousands? One voice. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hands and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Spirit speaking through them. Where we were got in trouble for it before, let us do it again. Give us the boldness to do it again. We've been threatened, but let us do it again. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. The quickening spirit. Let people take knowledge that you've been with Jesus. Be an irritation to the world. Convict the world of sin. Convict the world of righteousness, of judgment to come. Let the world tremble. Maybe a few will fall to their knees. I was listening to the radio this morning. I'll conclude with this. I was listening to the radio this morning, to the weather. At 7:15 or thereabouts, they always have this guy named Carl Klapanik on there. I think the whole National Weather Service over there is Polish. They've got Marv Halowinski and Karol Kaplanik and all these different guys are all Polish. But anyway, I just thought that was rather remarkable. But anyway, what he said is they were talking about the storm yesterday. It was not an ordinary storm. They said that people in the Fall River area where it hit really hard could smell what smelled like rotten eggs. It was sulfur. It was literally fire and brimstone, that the air was filled with this smell. And they said, well, that's the lightning doing that. The lightning does not produce sulfur. I can tell you that. The lightning will produce nitrogen gases. It can cause various reactions, but there was sulfur in the sky. And one woman had called in, and she said she was on a pontoon boat in that area, and everybody that was not under the canopy in the pontoon boat, their hair, the women was especially noticeable, their hair stood straight up in the air, which meant that they were about to be struck by lightning because their hair particles, or the strands of hair, rather, were ionized particles, and it's almost like with one of these Van de Graaff generators that you have in school, makes your hair stand up. Except when you've got that kind of dynamics working up there, their hair stood straight up. And the weather guy said, you were about to be hit by lightning. That's what happens. You can feel it in the back of your neck, but when your hair stands straight up, you are charged and ready to go. And then the radio announcer, and I know the guy, he's a worldly guy, he said, I think that today it'd be a good time to get down on your knees and thank God that you weren't. Bill McCollum. You know, there are things that are so amazing that every so often somebody will see it. And this woman was so thankful that here she was with her hair standing straight up, meaning she was a target. Lightning was just going to strike her and kill her, and for some reason didn't. The Lord had mercy. But that storm was no ordinary storm. That was a fire and brimstone storm. The hail was the size of baseballs. And the building that got hit the worst was the United Methodist Church. Knocked all their windows out. Of course, they're allowing all this witchcraft in, all this New Age stuff. They should stop and reach out to God. But anyway, the Lord is awesome in what He does. And when we think that He has put that quickening spirit in us, folks, to make us alive, to raise us up in power, let's use it. Let's walk with Him. Let's do what Jesus said the Holy Ghost in us should do. By just cooperating with Him, He's always going to sustain you and take care of you. That terror alert could go up to red. They could knock out the New York Stock. Can you imagine what would happen if they'd knock out the NYSE and the Chicago Mercantile Exchange? The switchboard of our... They'd have to come up with a new money, wouldn't they? Which is what they want to do anyway. The only efficient way to do it would be electronically. That's why they want everybody to have computers. And they can implement their system. I don't know the timetable on this, but what I'm seeing is a lot of rumbling out there. And election is coming up. Threats are everywhere. You can almost feel the hair standing up on your head. Something's going to strike. Pretty soon. But the Lord will sustain us. You know, some people just are there in such disbelief. That could never happen. You know, I remember back when Nixon was president, they had the wage price freeze. And I went to the bank one time, and they said they had a sign up on the bank. It said, maximum withdrawal, I think it was $300. Well, I didn't even have $300 at that time to worry about, but you couldn't get your money out. You might have had $20,000 in it. You couldn't get it. You could not get it. See, that's one of the problems with banks. When you put money in there, they think it's theirs, and they act like it's theirs, and it isn't. But things have happened before, and there's no reason why much worse things wouldn't happen under this kind of a society. But you and I are called to do a job. Let's let the Lord quicken us, make us alive. Would you stand with me? I went 9 minutes over. Nobody left, thank God. I try to finish at 8:30. But we are going to pray tonight and ask the Lord to be with us. And would you just yield to His Spirit, because He will quicken you. That feeling of life that comes down from heaven, that abundant life, that's spiritual. You say abundant life to some people and they think natural things, you know, new car, new this, new that, whatever. The abundant life, that they might have life and more abundantly. He's talking about the things that really matter. That wonderful feeling of His Spirit flowing through you and giving you direction in your life and giving you victory, giving you healing. The quickening Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight for the promise that Thou wouldst quicken us, make us alive. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us to yield unto Thee as the early apostles did and the early Christians. Help us, Lord, to be as they were, filled with Thy Spirit. O Lord, that we might do the work that Thou hast called us to do in the Holy Ghost. For Lord, we know that Thou wilt work with us as we seek Thy will. Strengthen us now, guide and protect us, fill our hearts with Thy holy purpose, and let Thy will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.